The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you need a Bible, slip up your hand. The ushers are in the aisles as we speak. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be reading from verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go ahead and stand to honor the reading of the word. First Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. And Lord, we are grateful for your word and for the gospel, and we pray that you'd give us understanding today of the truth of it. And you speak to each of our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it's interesting. We did not plan this to where I would be teaching from 1 Corinthians 15, and at the same time the outreach team would show the video, and we didn't choreograph that. You know, it just kind of is how it falls together. I think someone else choreographed it, like the Holy Spirit. But we come now to one of the most important chapters in the Bible, and no doubt the most complete defense and discussion on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in all the Scriptures. Clearly, Paul lays it out here in 1 Corinthians 15. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the linchpin of Christianity. It is the truth that all our faith hangs on. And Paul will make a case in this chapter that if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain or empty. And if Christ is not risen, that our faith is futile. Now, as we look at this, the question within 1 Corinthians that's posed is the resurrection of the dead in general. There was a prominent issue within the Greek culture of even believing in the resurrection at all. In fact, they had influenced the Jewish culture so much so that there was a sect called the Sadducees, you might remember. And the Sadducees were ones who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And of course, that is why they're sad, you see. That's a bad one, right? Sorry. But the question of the resurrection had crossed over from the Greek culture into Judaism, and it was an issue. They did not see the physical bodily resurrection. And in fact, in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in Athens, and he had spoken to them about the unknown God, and there when he mentions the resurrection, it says that some mocked while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." In other words, You know, come on, the resurrection of the dead. You're going to tell me that this man really raised from the dead? Speaking of Jesus, of course. Now, in Corinth, the question was not whether the Corinthian Christians believed that Jesus raised from the dead. They believed that. But they had questions about the resurrection of others from the dead, the bodily resurrection of the Christian. And so verse 12 really is the center of the question. If you look at it, it says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So there's this doctrinal problem within Corinth. And this chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul will deal with the whole issue of resurrection. And it is a doctrinal chapter. It really is the most doctrinal chapter in the book of Corinthians. And Paul, before he answers this question of the issue of the bodily resurrection of Christians, he does so by establishing the truth of the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, here's Paul's thing. He's saying, I don't have to prove to you that you're going to raise from the dead. All I got to prove to you is that Jesus rose from the dead, and thus it makes sense that if Jesus rose from the dead and he's the first fruits among the dead, then you'll raise from the dead. And so Paul makes the defense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, in this section we've just read, he gives three proofs of Christ's resurrection that we're studying today. So let's look at them together. In verses 1 and 2, we see the first proof, and it's the proof of the power of the gospel to change lives. Look what it says. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are saved." Look at the "yous" here. "In which you hold fast that the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." I think Paul's trying to say, you are the issue. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the proof of that is shown in the fact that the gospel changed lives. The gospel changed the lives of the Corinthians. And Paul preached it, and they received it. By the way, there is a need for a preacher. Romans chapter 13, Paul says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things." See, when a preacher gives the gospel, and by the way, you're all preachers. Did you know that? Because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the Great Commission. It's not the Great Suggestion, by the way. It's the Great Commission for you and I to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Paul is laying this out that he preached and the Corinthians received. Now, when I preach on a Sunday morning like this, generally it is received by most of you. Not by everyone who comes in, but those who come into church, they know, well, you're going to hear a preacher, right? Hopefully, you don't hear a screecher. But you're going to hear a preacher. You're going to get preached to. Now, you hopefully aren't getting preached at, but you're being preached to. But you know, it's a little different when you go out on the streets and you preach. Because you're invading their territory. Like these guys who were on the video, a lot of them go out street preaching. They go into the malls and they go door to door and they street preach. And that's a whole different deal because you could be preaching in the streets and all of a sudden you get someone antagonistic and the preaching becomes an argument. So it's a whole different thing. That doesn't happen here, at least not very often. And if you start arguing in here, there's a couple of very large ushers who are going to take care of you. So that's not an open forum. But the gospel is a gospel in which these Corinthians, they had to receive it. You see, there's a difference between those who preach. Yes, you need the preacher. But then the Holy Spirit does a work in the heart of the person. And there needs to be a receptor, the receiver. And Paul says, look, you Corinthians, you received the gospel that I gave to you. And it's a gospel in which you can stand. In 2 Samuel, it says that he makes our feet like the feet of a deer to set on a high place. In other words, you will be foundational in that. In Ephesians 6, Paul says that we're to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's a foundation you're in when you're in the gospel, when you believe the gospel. That whatever happens in life, the gospel is real and true, and you can stand on that truth. And he says it's that by which that gospel you are saved if you hold fast to that word which I preached, unless you preached in vain, or you believed in vain, I should say. And Paul isn't saying here that you're going to lose your salvation, but he's saying if your faith is real faith, it's a faith that that will save you, and it's a faith in which you will stand. Remember how the Bible speaks of salvation in both in the past, present, and future terms. It says that by grace you have been saved through faith. It says that we are being saved in the power of by the power of God, and it is. And our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. In other words, we're looking forward to his salvation. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. And if you have real faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're saved. And that's the basis of the gospel. But Paul's point here is the fact that the church in Corinth existed because Paul preached the gospel, and they received the gospel, they were saved, and it changed their lives. You know, it's interesting how Paul first came to Corinth. If you look at Acts chapter 18, you can read that on your own. But in Acts 18, it tells us that Paul came from Athens. Now, when Paul left Athens after preaching to about the unknown God to the Athenians, they didn't really receive him. So Paul wasn't very successful. He wasn't feeling his oats when he got to Corinth. In fact, I think he was rather discouraged. In fact, we know that the Lord gave him a vision. In verse 9, it says that the Lord spoke to Paul in a night vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And that's in the city of Corinth that we're talking about here. And it tells us then that Paul stayed there for a year and a half, which is the longest stay he took other than in the area of Ephesus. Paul had been encouraged by the Lord to preach the Corinthians, and they had believed it. That's the first proof. The first proof of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fact of the existence of the Corinthian church and thus the existence of the church in general. In fact, it is the proof, the greatest proof we have, the first proof we have, not necessarily the greatest proof, but the first proof we have of the gospel of Jesus Christ is our lives. The fact that we're born again. The fact that we are who we are. The fact that Jesus has changed a sinner such as me. That's a great proof of the gospel. By the way, if the gospel has not impacted your life, why not? Could it be that you've not embraced the gospel? That maybe you believe in theory that Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead? Oh, yeah, I've heard that. I grew up with that. Listen, that was me. I believed that growing up. I believed that Jesus died, and somebody said Jesus rose. Yeah, probably he rose. We do Easter. That's cool. But I hadn't done anything about it. I hadn't put my faith in him. I haven't opened my heart to him. And when I did do that, he changed my life from the inside out. He made me a new person. And it's not just about believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but it's also believing that he rose from the dead. And not just theoretically believing that he rose from the dead, but believing that since he rose from the dead, that that would change our lives. That there's power in that. Since Jesus Christ can raise from the dead, then there is power for Jesus to be able to help you overcome whatever you're going through in your life. I read about a man who said he was saved at 7 years old, that he always believed that Jesus died for his sins. But he didn't walk in the power of the resurrection. He struggled with alcohol and all kinds of other problems until finally he went to a preacher and asked him this question. And the preacher said, well, you don't believe in the real power of the resurrection because your life is not living a life under the power of the resurrection. You see, if you really believe in the power of the resurrection, you'll believe that he can change your life. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted it all. And I have the question for you today, Christian in this room, maybe one who believes you're a Christian, maybe you're saved, maybe you're not. I wouldn't want to be in your shoes if you're in that place. But I would pose this question. Do you really believe in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And if so, is that power flowing through your life through the Spirit? Are you yielded to that? We need the power of his resurrection to live this Christian life. So the first proof we have of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fact that the church exists, the fact that we are here, the fact that the Corinthian church exists. And in Acts chapter 1, it says that he suffered by these things many infallible proofs. So the first proof is that. The second proof is the scriptures. Look what it says in verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. By the way, these two verses are the gospel in miniature. Here it is. Very simple. If you don't know how to preach the gospel, this is how you can preach the gospel. They're very simple. Christ died for your sins. Christ rose from the dead. Christ was buried and rose from the dead, I should say. So really six words. Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ rose. That's it. Now, people say, well, I don't believe that. You say, well, I don't care whether you believe it. It says it. It's true. In other words, you just can give the gospel and you can say to someone, do you know because of that your sins are forgiven you? You can have every sin forgiven you. And people can argue and they can say whatever. You could just keep saying, yeah, but. But Jesus died for you, and Jesus was buried in a grave, and on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. That's all you need to know to be able to go and share the love of God with someone. And Paul says, I'm presenting this to you in this single great example of human history of what really happened. He says that by revelation, he received what he's delivering to them according to the scripture, that Christ died for our sins. Isaiah chapter 53 points to the death of Jesus Christ. It says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was chastised for our peace. It says that we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Psalm 22, it makes it clear that the Messiah would be forsaken by the Father, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then it goes on to describe the death of a man. I am a worm, I am a no man. And the death of the cross. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Then we see the typology laid out in Genesis chapter 22 where Abraham walks his son Isaac to the mountain, to Mount Moriah, and he lays him on that altar to sacrifice him in a picture of the Father giving his son as a sacrifice. We also see in that picture the resurrection. As Abraham is about to plunge that knife into Isaac, his son, the angel of the Lord speaks to him and says, Abraham, now I know that you believe. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead, and that's why he was willing to carry it out, because he believed in resurrection. And pointing to the resurrection, in Psalm 16, it says there regarding the Messiah, it says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. And you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. We see the picture in the story of Jonah. There in Mark chapter 12, where Jesus alludes to Jonah, and he says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Alluding to the story of the resurrection. Jesus himself foretold his resurrection. When he was speaking to the Jews, they said to him, "What sign will you show us since you do these things?" And Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They remembered and believed the scripture. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. When Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he told the disciples, he said, "Now when he came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead." And they kept word to themselves, questioning what this rising of the dead meant. He warned his disciples on the way to Jerusalem when he said, going to Jerusalem, he said, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge, to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." Jesus proclaimed his resurrection. In Mark 14, when he was leaving the upper room and heading to the garden to pray, when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I've been raised, I will go before you in Galilee." Jesus clearly said he would raise from the dead. The Bible clearly declares the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You might want to argue, a person might want to argue, whether or not the resurrection took place. You might want to argue about the facts surrounding the resurrection, but you cannot argue that the resurrection is not preached and taught in this word. It is clearly here. The scriptures declare the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection is the centerpiece to this gospel that we preach. The Old Testament scriptures allude to it and point to it. The New Testament scriptures clearly lay it out, and they proclaim it. The whole of the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts, the entire theme of the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every time that one of the apostles preach, they preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at one point, the apostles get arrested and are told to no longer speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And if they'll not speak in the name of Jesus, then they'll be set free. And the apostles refuse. Why do they refuse? Because Jesus was alive and they had seen him. And in essence, they were being told, "Stop preaching that Jesus is risen, and you'll be left alone." But they refused because they were compelled, because they saw him alive. Jesus Christ is alive. And this is the power of the gospel. Jesus is alive. I feel like it's Easter Sunday right now. So we have the proof of the existence of the church. We have the proof of the receptivity of the gospel of people, you and I and all those through the ages. Our lives as a testimony. Secondly, we have the proof of the scriptures. And I only hit on a very few of the scriptures that allude to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are hundreds. And it is the entire theme, again, of the New Testament. But then we also have the proof of the eyewitness testimony. And so Paul will now go through a series of people. Now, in the Jewish world, according to Jewish law, something needed to be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Eyewitness testimony was the way they would establish things. It's still the strongest testimony in a court of law today is eyewitness testimony. Hearsay doesn't work, but if I see someone commit a crime and I'm an upstanding citizen and I step forward and say so, one eyewitness can convict someone of murder very easily. And Paul says, according to Jewish law, he knows, and he treats this like a defense attorney here. He's like, well, look, you know, eyewitness testimony, two or three witnesses, I'm going to give you a lot more than two or three. I'm going to give you over 500 witnesses. So if you're a little skeptical today, Paul lays it out very clearly. And he starts with a man named Cephas or Peter. This proof that Paul gives of eyewitness testimony, he says, Cephas or Peter is going to testify before us, in a sense. He's calling Peter to the stand. Now, we know that Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples. We also know that Peter denied the Lord. And perhaps this is the reason that Paul points to him first, and many believe that he was actually the first disciple other than the women who was appeared to by Jesus. We know that Mary and the women who went to the tomb, because they're just way smarter than the guys, they went to the tomb and they got that wonderful experience of being the first ones to see Jesus risen from the dead. And Peter, of course, then would be second. Well, we don't know exactly when this happened. We know exactly the circumstances. But I think I know why Jesus appeared to Peter first of the disciples, of the apostles. Because I think Jesus knew Peter needed it. That Peter was in this place of having denied the Lord, and the Lord having such a heart for Peter, and because he knew he needed it, and because he was going to anoint Peter and empower Peter to be the guy who stood up on that day of Pentecost and preach, and 3,000 would be saved that day. He calls Peter to that witness stand. Peter would later write in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter testifies of the resurrection. Then he says, by the 12. Now, he doesn't allude to this in order in this way. It's not necessarily that all the 12 were appeared to at one time. We know the first time that Jesus appeared to the 12 or the apostles, and the reference is to the apostles. We know there's not 12 anymore because Judas went and hung himself. But it's just a reference that Paul uses. They were called the 12. And we know that Thomas was not present the first time that Jesus appeared, but he was there later. So Paul points out that the apostles saw Jesus alive. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Paul gives testimony that 500 people saw Jesus at one time. Now, this must have been quite a gathering. There's about, 250 to 300 people in here right now. Can you imagine? We gathered. You know, you got word, and you're in early Jerusalem. Here you are. Jesus has died on the cross, and there's rumors that he's risen from the dead, but you're not real sure what's going on about it. And you got friends, and you're all talking about what's happening. And you say, a bunch of us are going to gather with the apostles. Maybe it was in the Galilee region when Jesus appeared in Galilee, because that was where he was so popular, and there was such ministry that went on there. Perhaps it was just before Pentecost there in Jerusalem. We don't know which. But word got out and 500 people ended up gathering together. Whether it was in one of the synagogues or where it was exactly, we don't know. But at some point in that place, Jesus just showed up. Can you imagine? Man, imagine we're just here right now and all of a sudden Jesus just appeared on the stage. Let me tell you, I'd come down and sit down there real quick. Wouldn't take anything from me. Man, it's going to be something when he does show up. But here, being in that crowd, one of those men, one of those people, and he said, some have passed on, some have died already, but there were 500 who laid eyes on him at one time. And then he says, after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Now, James, this is likely speaking about Peter's half, or Jesus' half-brother, James. Remember, Jesus had four brothers, and he had two sisters. He grew up in a household with 9 people in a household, and they didn't have 4-bedroom colonials back then. We're talking about probably a 2-room shack living with that, and probably living with bunk beds or sleeping on the rooftops. And, you know, he would have been close to his brothers. And his brothers would have watched his life all through his life. And you can imagine when James, his half-brother, and all of a sudden, you know, here he was grieving like the rest of the family. His brother had died. Jesus had died on a cross. And James didn't believe. We're told that his brothers didn't believe him in John chapter 7. They didn't believe in Jesus. And in fact, at one point, they had gone to Jesus and had sent for him and wanted to bring him back to Nazareth and nurse him back to health because they thought he was crazy from a Messiah complex. And here now in Jesus, here he is, risen from the dead. Hey, Jimmy, come here. It's your brother, Yeshua. I'd like to have a little conversation with you. You see James the first time you saw him. I didn't know. I didn't realize that you were God. All that time growing up, I knew there was something about you. You know, you never sinned quite the way the rest of us did. You always seemed to be mom and dad's favorite. Talk about living up to the older brother, right? But here's James, and now he's a believer. He becomes a leader in the early church and writes the book of James. And all the apostles, and this probably refers to the fact of all the apostles being appeared to at one time, where Jesus appeared to all of them. And then the final witness that Paul gives, he says, and then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Seen by me also, Paul says. You can add me to the list. And it's interesting here that no one who was a witness of Jesus' resurrection was more unlikely to be a witness of Jesus' resurrection than the Apostle Paul. If you remember, Paul was this rabbi who was on his way to Damascus, and he is ready to go and persecute Christians. And Acts chapter 9 tells us the story that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, as he's on his way, has an appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ and is stricken blind. And Jesus comes and says, Paul, why do you, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads, Saul. It's hard for you to fight against my will. And Saul says, well, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And from that day forward, Saul became a disciple, a radical disciple. He goes and has his eyes healed, he's baptized, and he's immediately preaching, and then gets arrested. Paul gets arrested so quickly. Then he goes off and he spends some time in the deserts of Arabia with Jesus, and also goes back to Tarsus for a season. And then he's called to be, of course, the Apostle Paul. And Paul here, bringing this parade of witnesses. And you know, you can choose to believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You can choose, excuse me, not to believe in it, but make no mistake about it, there is plenty of evidence for it. And he says he's one born out of due time, which is a term referring to a baby being born at the wrong time, like a premature baby, kind of like that. And Paul, it's sort of like he's saying he became an apostle without the gestation period of the other apostles. They got to walk with Jesus for 3 years. I didn't get to do that. And so he says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul never forgot where he came from. He was called by the Lord while on the way to persecute Christians. He knew who he was. And we should never forget where we came from. As we've come into the gospel, we should never forget what we were. And Paul was that most unlikely convert, but Christ appeared to him and he was miraculously saved. And then he says in verse 10, and I want you to key in on this. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God. And every one of us should be able to say that and need to say that. It is by the grace of God that any one of us are who we are. By the grace of God. And his grace toward me was not in vain, was not empty, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. Grace is this vehicle that God uses to ensure that we get what we don't deserve. Grace is not reserved for good people. If you're a good person here, you don't need grace. Grace is underscored by the goodness of God. And grace is not rational. It takes the glory all out of everything we do. In fact, in Paul's case, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. He's like Popeye. I am what I am by the grace of God. And we can't change what we did before we knew him. But he saved us and made us trophies for his glory. And it's not that Paul thought he was greater than anyone else. Let me say this. It sounds like Paul is boasting here, but he's not. He actually saw himself as receiving more grace than anyone else and needing more grace than anyone else. Remember, Paul said of himself that he was the chiefest of sinners. And grace that Paul received was the great motivator for Paul to serve the Lord with all his heart. Listen to me. You can't preach and receive too much grace. Grace is the great motivator. It is why we do what we do. I don't serve God because I have to. I serve God because I want to. I don't preach the gospel because I have to. I preach the gospel because I want to. I don't live my life as a Christian because I have to. I live my life as a Christian because I want to, because I am blown away by what God has done for me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace, his unmerited, undeserved favor and blessing on my life. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. All of these proofs that Paul says I've laid out point to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. It really happened. Now here's the point to us. The church testifies of it. The scriptures testify of it. The eyewitnesses testify of it. We believe it, or do we? If you really believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ took place, my question to you as a Christian is, how is that changing your life? How is that directing your life? Are you living your life under the power of the resurrection with the leading of the Spirit? Is God directing your life? The fact that any of us are here are proof of the resurrection. Revelation, the book of Revelation, it testifies from Genesis to Revelation. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead and gave words to John while on the island of Patmos. And every one of these eyewitnesses who we just read of, and many, many others, died martyr deaths, gave their lives, and all they would have had to say is Jesus didn't raise from the dead, and they would have been set free. Paul was killed in Rome, was put to death by Nero. Peter was crucified upside down. John is the only of the apostles, according to tradition, that died a natural death. And tradition tells us they boiled him in oil before he died of a natural death. They couldn't kill the crusty old guy. They were persecuted. Paul and his conversion is such a great testimony of the truth and power of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He stood by and watched Stephen be stoned to death and approved of it. But the Lord had mercy on him. And Paul received that grace. Christian, have you believed in Jesus for salvation, perhaps, but not walked in the power of the resurrection? He wants to empower you today. I'm going to pray for you in a moment and give you the opportunity to be freshly empowered by His Spirit to live the life of the resurrected life in Jesus Christ. But before we do that, there may be some with us, I'm sure in this service there are, where you've never submitted yourself even to the cross. You've never confessed Jesus Christ even as the Lord of your life and really yielded to Him. You've never believed totally that Jesus did die on that cross for you. Oh, maybe theoretically you believed that He died on the cross, and yes, oh yeah, He died for the world, and He died for the sins of the world, and He rose from the dead. But I'm not talking about the sins of the world. I'm talking about your sin. Have you believed that Jesus died for you? And have you believed that Jesus rose again from the dead for you, that He was buried for you? And would you open your heart to Him today? And I'm going to pray this prayer in a moment and give you the chance to do that. So let's everyone bow our heads, bow our hearts before the Lord right now. With everyone's heads bowed, eyes closed, I really want you to key in, first of all, Christians, right now. Pray this simple prayer before the Lord. If you're not right where you need to be in regards to this, just say to Him, Lord Jesus, I believe that You died for me. But Lord, I haven't been living as if You rose from the dead. And I confess my need for Your power in my life. Lord, I need You to help me overcome that addiction. Lord, I need You to help me to serve You, to be a witness for You. Lord, I need You to help me, to empower me, to see Your power in my life, to control my tongue, to love my husband, submit to my husband, love my wife. Lord, I need You to help me to be a better mom, a better dad, a better teenager. Lord, Your power, I need You today. And now also, believers, brothers and sisters, would you pray? Because there may be some in this room who've never committed their life to Jesus, and this is their moment. This is the time right now. This is an opportunity for them. For you who have never made this confession of faith and profession of faith and taken this step of faith, I'm asking you to follow me in this prayer and mean it from your heart. If you do that, Jesus will come into your life and make you new. You can start all over again today. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become brand new.